important information in here. There's also a lot of information to be gleaned on our website. I encourage you to go there as well. One of the things that's in our bulletin, and we're going to watch a video about here in a second, is From the Steeple to the Streets, and that is on the inside of your bulletin. But let's watch this video together, and I'll say more a word more about it afterwards.
Each Sunday, the Methodist churches in our region, an average of 13,628 people gather for the worship of God. Imagine what God could... Imagine what God could do if those
each Sunday in the Methodist churches in the North Central District of the United Methodist Church, 13,628 people gather for the worship of God. There are 80 churches in our district. We are one. 1,100 is our average worship attendance. So the idea is that on Saturday, April 8th, we're all encouraged, all 80 churches, to move from the steeple to the streets. You guys have a reputation for being a welcoming congregation here on our campus. We want to be equally welcoming out there in the world. And so From the Steeple to the Streets is this initiative where we get to move to places that we've identified or to places that you want to go on Saturday, April 8th from 10 to 11. And we're not asking you to do anything different from what you would normally do on a Saturday morning. You can go to a park with your kids or your grandkids, and while you're there, just quietly pray in your heart for the community and the people who live here. Or if you go grocery shopping or you like to go out to eat, you could even pray for your server, for example. If you go to pray a blessing over your meal, you can ask them beforehand, how can we be praying for you? You'd be surprised at the way people respond to that. I did that twice last week, and both times I asked the server how I could be praying for them before I prayed for my meal, they got teary about being asked how I could pray for them. It's a powerful way to connect with people. So we want to connect with the people in our community with kindness and in new ways. And I invite you to watch the video. Go to our website from the trinitygnv.org/steeple-to-the-streets. And the way that we know that 1,100 of you have mobilized and you're going to participate with us is to give us your name and your intended location. That's all we're asking. So I really want to get 1,100 names registered on our website to say we're going to take it from the steeple of the streets. That way I can tell our district superintendent that Trinity is the best church in the district. And that's really what this is about. So please go and register. No, I'm kidding. Please go and register your participation. Our community needs prayer as much as ever, and so it would be nice if we took 1 hour out of our day in a couple of weeks to show that we are a loving and caring congregation when we're off of our campus. So I invite you to participate now in this tradition that we have here at Trinity. One of the ways that we express our welcome with one another, and I say to you now, welcome home. Please stand and greet one another and say good morning to someone that you do not know.
Good morning, everyone. Would you please stay standing as you're able and join us in singing our opening hymn?
Jesus, Son of compassion.
God, we lift our hearts and voices in joy and thanksgiving for being here together in your beloved presence. Come, let us worship you, for we are yours and you are ours. Refresh us this morning with the living water of your presence and love. Amen. And as an act of worship, would you please affirm your faith together with me using these words from the United Church of Canada. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God, who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus, crucified and risen, our judge and our hope. In life, in death, in life beyond death, God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. The privilege now to pray with and for one another in this time of prayer, and we know that everyone comes through the doors of our church on Sunday morning with joys, things that they might be celebrating, work that God is doing in their lives, and concerns, things that might be burdening them, weighing heavy on their hearts. And so we're going to enter into a time of silence before I begin praying, where you can offer those things to God in the quiet of your hearts. You might also want to name these people whose names you see before you. These are members of our church who are receiving nurture and support from our congregational care team. And your prayers avail so much for them. So keep them in your prayers. I know they would appreciate it. So let us unite our hearts and go to God in prayer. Confessing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of the world, we let go our false hopes of salvation in any other name, and we pray for your saving love and power to be revealed in all persons kept in poverty or slavery, in all who are in fear from abusers, terrorists, and oppressors, in all who face addiction of any kind, and in all who are targeted for unjust treatment because of who they are. Putting our whole trust in Christ's grace, we forgive those who have harmed us. We bless those who have persecuted us, and we seek mercy, peace, justice, and reconciliation for all people and all of your creation. We pray for leaders in religious, political, economic, and social life, for all who work to sustain and protect our lives as military, civilian workers, and first responders. We seek healing and wholeness for all people, and we pray with families, friends, and neighbors, near and far, like us and different from us. With all who need your healing power, and for all who offer healing through their skill and presence, and for all whom we have harmed by our inaction or action, receive the prayers of your people, most merciful God. In your compassion, forgive our sins.
and drive us to lives of faithful service in and through the one and diverse community of your church. Through Jesus Christ, Savior and Lord, who taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory forever. Amen. Turning now from the prayers of the people to our time of offering, we are given the opportunity to give back to God from what He has so generously given to us. As faithful members of Trinity, we covenant with one another to share from our resources for the ministries of this church through our tithes and our offerings, which the ushers will be collecting now. Something that we do here on Sunday mornings also is give to other ministries through our mission box offering. Our mission boxes are the five wooden boxes that you see as you exit. And this morning we are collecting an offering for Habitat for Humanity. Jan LaDuke is here, and she's got a table outside. You might have seen it as you walked in this morning. You could stop and ask her questions as you leave today if you like. But we are partnering with several other churches in our area. It's an interfaith build, and to be a part of that partnership, Trinity needs to raise $5,000. And so we're asking that you give generously to the mission box, as well as give generously to the tithes and offerings of the church. So let us pray. Life-giving God, we offer you ourselves and our resources. Use us and our gifts that we may be water bearers to a world thirsty for love, for meaning, for justice, and for hope. May all your people encounter fullness of life through the love of Christ, which lives within us.
here, and that you had traveled a great distance to find Jacob's well. So let me be one of the first to congratulate you on having found it. I was once a traveler like you. I had come to find the woman at the well. And when I got here, I discovered that shortly after she encountered Christ and was baptized, she changed her name to Photine. It means the luminous one. It comes from the Greek word for light. And she continued to tell everyone who would listen, and many who didn't want to listen, about Jesus, who was the Messiah. In fact, she caused such a stir that the Emperor Nero called her before him to answer for her faith and why she was disrupting the peace. Yet, even though tortured, she refused to renounce Christ. So eventually, Nero had her thrown in a dry well where she died a martyr's death. But don't distress too much over that, because Photine has received her eternal reward in Christ. And I know that I am not Photine, but I would like to share with you some details about her story. And since you're here on John's account, I thought we would start with the way the Apostle John tells the story. Before we dive in, though, will you pray with me? God of mercy and grace, fill my words and our hearts with your Holy Spirit so that we may hear what you have to say to us today. Amen. So here's what the Word of God says from John chapter 4, beginning in verse 5. He, meaning Jesus, came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, which was near the land Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Jesus was tired from his journey, so he sat down at the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to the well to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me some water to drink." His disciples had gone into the city to buy him some food. The Samaritan woman asked, "Why do you, a Jewish man, ask something from me to drink, a Samaritan woman?" The Jews and the Samaritans didn't associate with each other. So let's pause there. Jesus had been in Judea with his disciples baptizing, and Judea was the center for the religious establishment at that time. He was already causing enough of a stir that he decided it was time to go to Galilee. And the most direct route from Galilee and Judea is to go straight through Samaria. But most Jews would never travel that far, because generally speaking, the Jews hated the Samaritans. Many people wonder why. Well, it's complicated. It really is. The Jews and the Samaritans both descend from Jacob. But the Israeli Jews often think of the Samaritan Jews as half-breeds at the very, very best, because the Jews who lived there, the first Jewish men who lived there, all married women from other cultures. And then their descendants did the same, and their descendants did the same. And so you can imagine, after hundreds and hundreds of years, there's a very thin tie there at all. But there's more to it than just that, because the Jews who lived there took the laws that Moses had been given by God, the Pentateuch, and they altered it. They created the Samaritan Pentateuch. They changed the holy mountain of Mount Zion to be the Mount of Gerizim, where Abraham built his altar the first time. But they did more than that. They changed some of the other laws to fit their cultural preferences. And so, from the Jewish perspective, they felt like these Samaritans had essentially defied and betrayed their faith. They had trampled upon and twisted the holy commandments of God and walked away from their inheritance as descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So it was really no small thing at all that Jesus chose to go through Samaria. But according to John's account, it's pretty clear Jesus wasn't going through Samaria to save time. He was going through Samaria to save a lost and a hurting soul, which is why he arrived precisely at noon, at a time when no one would have come out to pull water from the well, because it was the hottest part of the day. No one except someone who was trying to avoid being seen or talked to, someone who had perfected the art of living within the shadows of society, because she didn't want to be publicly condemned. And what's more shocking is that Jesus actually spoke to Philippine, because the Jewish men in that day didn't speak directly to a woman that wasn't their wife, let alone a single Jewish man speaking to a Samaritan woman who was all by himself and asking for a favor, for a glass of water. Based on the history of this well, Botine quickly figured out that Jesus was going to be asking for probably more than a glass of water. But Christ was quick to squelch any concerns that she had. He responded, if you recognize God's gift and who is saying to you, give me some water, you would be asking him and he would give you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you don't have a bucket and the well is deep. Where would you get this living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave this well to us. He drank from it himself as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I give will never be thirsty again. The water that I give will become in those who drink it a spring of water that bubbles up into eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will never be thirsty and will never need to come here to draw water. Of course, Botine thought he was speaking of literal water, and of course she wanted it immediately. It would have saved her from the daily task of having to come out in the heat of the day just to avoid being seen or condemned. That, in and of itself, would have been a life-saving gift in her opinion. But Christ wasn't interested in just a band-aid approach to healing this woman's life. The water he spoke of was meant to flood her soul with mercy and with love, healing and cleansing those shadows from her past, and filling her up with a living water that was going to bubble over and make her a contagious source of hope for everyone that she encountered, so that they could know and hear about the good love and saving love God sent in Christ Jesus. Her positive response was all Jesus needed to get to the work that he was there to really do, which is why he said to her, go, get your husband, and come back here. The woman replied, I don't have a husband. You are right to say I don't have a husband, Jesus answered. You've had five husbands, and the man you are with now isn't your husband. You've spoken the truth. With those few words, Jesus gets right into the heart of why he is there. Not with words that are accusing or condemning, but words that are inviting the deep places of woundedness and sin and shame to come out into the light so that they can be healed and redeemed. It wasn't the five marriages that were the issue, and she knew that. But those five marriages were a place of tremendous pain for her. One after the other had either died or deserted her. So by the time she got to the fifth one, she was done. She was done being abandoned, done having her heart shattered with broken dreams and empty promises. She was done counting on a God who clearly didn't see her pain, or maybe even didn't even know that she existed. She was done letting the men in her life have the final say. Jesus knew all of this and more. And yet he didn't run from her. He traveled from Judea directly to meet her at that well that day at noon to tell her that she and I love you. Of course, her initial response is similar to how most of us respond when we're overwhelmed in the moment. We divert attention elsewhere. And so the woman said, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain." That was Gerizim she was pointing to. "But you and your people say it is necessary to worship in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Believe me, woman, the time is coming when you and your people will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You and your people worship what you don't know. We worship what we know because salvation is from the Jews. But the time is coming, and is here, when true worshipers will worship in spirit and truth. The Father looks for those who will worship in this way. God is spirit, and it is necessary to worship God in spirit and truth." The woman said, "I know that the Messiah is coming, the one who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will teach everything." Jesus said to her, "I am. I am the one who speaks to you." There it was. She had been waiting her whole life for God to show up. And now she was standing face to face with I am, with Yahweh, the creator of the entire universe. The one who created her and loved her and was now inviting her to come out of living in the shadows so that she could come and live a new life in the light. What's more, Jesus was telling her how to embrace this new life, to become a true worshiper of God with no pretense, no sham, no hypocrisy. And that truth washed over her, it changed everything. She was immediately transformed. Just then, Jesus' disciples arrived and were shocked that he was talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman put down her jar and went into the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who has told me everything I've done. Could this man be the Christ?" They left the city and were on their way to see Jesus. Many Samaritans in the city believed in Jesus because of the woman's word when she testified, "He told me everything I've done." This woman, who had been hiding in the shadows for years, who never spoke up, who had this sense of heaviness and darkness that just permeated her entire being. This woman was now radiant and glowing with joy. Those who saw this transformation knew how remarkable it was that she was now filled with a contagious hope. Clearly, she had encountered the Messiah. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed his word, and they said to the woman, "We no longer believe because of what you said, but we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is truly the Savior of the world, the word of God for us, the people of God." And God's people say, "Thanks be to God." Isn't that how it is? When we are courageous enough to share our story with others, we invite them to believe. But then it's when we actually experience the power of restoration in our own lives that we begin to embrace our role in the ongoing saga of God's mission to save the entire world. It was certainly the case for me when I first began to hear a call to ordained ministry. I was like 14. I had my own sort of past, a past that was filled with childhood abuse and abandonment issues, and I had more than one failed marriage. But it wasn't just that. There was a wake of bad and horrible decisions that I had made in my past because I was angry at God, and I was tired of the men in my life causing me so much pain and suffering. But that wasn't the only reason I struggled to answer a call to ministry. When I was young, because of the abuse that I experienced, there would be times when I would be so overwhelmed with fear that I couldn't speak. It was like a shadow would well up from within me and literally grip my throat, and my throat would ache so much it felt like it was going to break. And if I tried to make a sound, nothing came out. Now, that had gone away for the most part during my early adulthood. But when I began to get more involved in the church, and I took on more leadership roles, and I had an opportunity to be out in front of people more and more, the shadows came back. And there were times where I was literally paralyzed by fear and feelings of unworthiness, and that grip would take hold of my throat again, and I would want to sing or I would want to speak, but nothing would come out. And God was answering, calling me to answer this call to ministry. I didn't feel like at that point I was fit for much kingdom use at all, let alone to be a pastor, which is why I went in search of the woman at the well. And I found myself one day, one of those days where you randomly end up on a scripture. Well, I ended up on Psalm 63. It goes like this at the beginning. Well, God, you are my God. I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hand and call on your name, for you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. Kept reading that last line, in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. And tears started to stream down my face, and I began to cry out, Jesus, just fill me like you did with Fotin, with the living water that will wash away everything from my past so that I can sing and speak within the shadow of your wings. Instead of these shadows from my past, they keep wetting up and keeping me from doing what I'm called to do. They're paralyzing. And at one point, I found myself literally on my knees, still meditating on this psalm and crying out to God, please, Lord, just crucify my shadows from the past. Let them die once and for all. They are not who I currently am. They're not who you're calling me to be. Let them die. And in that moment, I very clearly heard a voice well up from within my soul. It said, I didn't die on the cross so that you could crucify the shadows of a terrified little girl. Any of these shadows. I want you to let me bring them into the light and heal them and redeem them and make you whole. I know who you are. I created you. And I know who you can be if you will just trust me. trusting God with our most vulnerable and raw self. Trusting that if we come completely undone in Christ, that He will piece us back together. Like these chairs that have been stripped down to the raw, to the core of what they are, so that they can be restored and refinished. And reflect their intended beauty and be places of comfort and rest for people. The same is true for us. Jesus said that He did not come to condemn us, but to save us. And so when we are willing to put ourselves and our deepest wounds and our deepest regrets in the hands of a loving God, then the master craftsman goes to work, restoring us and continuing to refine us, stripping away those things that we've added to our lives to hide our shame or our pain, so that we can get to our truest selves, who we were created to be, our most radiant and beautiful and luminous. My daughter Gabrielle and our praise band to sing a song that I began writing the very first time I heard a call to ministry, but I was only given the first verse, which made no sense at the time to me, and I wasn't able to finish writing the song until 6 years later, when I had that encounter with the 63rd Psalm. The song that you're about to hear comes from a very tender place in my life, about as raw as it gets for me, where God met me and healed me so that I could stand before You now. As you have a moment to reflect while the music is going, I pray that you will meet Jesus at the wall, and that you will allow Him to invite your shadows out, whether they are big or small, whatever they are. Allow them to come into the light so that you can be restored to your truest self and filled with living water that bubbles over, so that you become a source of contagious hope for others, sharing your story of how Christ has saved you so that they may come to believe.
Thank you.
invites each of us to come as we are, out of the shadows of his table, where he took the bread, and he gave thanks to the Father, and he broke the bread, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then he took the cup, and he gave thanks to the Father, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take and drink. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance." Loving and merciful, gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on this bread and on this juice, that it may be for us the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Make us one with each other and one with you as we come to be restored by your healing grace. Help us have the courage to come out from the shadows, to meet you where we are most raw and vulnerable, and trust that you will teach us back together as the master craftsman. We give you thanks for this means of grace. May it work within us to become a source of living water that bubbles up within us so that we do leave from the table as messengers of your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to invite those who are going to help serve communion to go ahead and come forward to the rail now. Methodist Church, you do not need to be a member of this congregation or any congregation at all to come and receive what God has for you, because it is a gift of God given for you to transform you from the inside outward. So as you come forward today, we're inviting you to come and we'll tear up a piece of bread. You can dip it into the cup, eat it, and then return to your seat. You're welcome to also use these kneeling rails if you would like to pray and meditate upon what God is saying to you. But come and receive, for God is longing to restore each and every one to our created and most beautiful self. Come, I'm always ready. at your table. Nourish us with this holy mystery so that living water may indeed flow in and through us as we go out to share our story with others with this boldness and courage. In Jesus' name, amen.
And now I'd like to invite you to stand as we sing together our closing prayer.
Continually bring those to Christ and allow Him to redeem them and heal them in the light. And as you do, may you be filled with living water that bubbles up within you and go from here with contagious hope and joy. Go in the power and the love and the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.